today we consider the sixth piece of furniture that God decreed ought to sit before his tent of meeting, called the bronze basin, or sometimes called the bronze laver. Interestingly, there are no dimensions that are given here, but rather its function is what is emphasized and the location of it. It is set between the tent of meeting and the bronze altar, and we have a little model out on the table where you can see where that that bronze basin is located. Today I want us to see how in the Mosaic Covenant, God required a ceremonial washing for his priests. And today I want us to consider the washing of regeneration. Not a physical act. What we have witnessed this morning is a ceremonial act of baptism. But that ceremony is pointing us to something invisible, something spiritual, something ultimately God does in the hearts of human beings. He makes them new creatures in Christ. And he calls us to live according to what's required of us in the new covenant. So I want to move fairly briefly through these today. The first point is we see the basin and its water. I'm turning back to chapter 30, and our text today is here in these verses 17 through 21. And I want you to first of all see that the whole point of this sixth piece of furniture is the water that's inside. We have that water described. We have the way that this basin is described. I'm burdened that we see that this is ordinary water in an ordinary metal basin, not unlike the ordinary water in an ordinary basin that's here today. But notice that there are no dimensions given. This is interesting. I've given you one artist's idea of what this might have looked like, but there are no dimensions given. We don't know how big or how small. We don't know what exactly this this stand of bronze looked like. If you go on the internet, there's lots of different ideas of what this bronze basin might have looked like. But the link that I want to make for you today is I want to remind you that when the temple comes along, this is one of the pieces of furniture where we see the most significant difference. If you would, flip over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 7. I'll just give you a sense of some of what's different about this thing. So remember, the tabernacle eventually, apparently, kind of, it's broken up after many years of service. And now Solomon is building the temple in Jerusalem. This is the immovable worship center that God has also declared. And so look in verse 17, where we see this then beginning to be described. 1 Kings 7 and verse 17, we see that there are all kinds of descriptions here of things describes in detail these two pillars that are out front on the front of the tent of meeting. But then look at verse 23. It says here, then he made the sea of cast metal. It was round, 10 cubits. Now 10 cubits, that's a long way. Remember, a cubit is 18 inches. So it's 10 cubits. So more like 15 or 20 feet from brim to brim. 5 cubits high, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. And then it goes on to describe what's around the lip of that. And then verse 25, it stood on 12 oxen, 3 facing north, 3 facing west, 3 facing south, and 3 facing east. The sea was set on them, and all their rear parts were inward. Its thickness was a handbreadth. Its brim was made like the brim of a cup. And then we see in verse 27, God also made 10 stands of bronze. Each stand was 4 cubits long, and then this is described, and these stands held water, but they were also on wheels. So now you have this bronze sea with 12 oxen on it, and now you have these 10 stands that hold water and are on wheels that then you can move around within the temple. Does that make sense? So things are different here, notably different here between the bronze basin of the temple and of the tabernacle and the bronze sea of the temple. But now, flip over to chapter 38 and verse 8 that we read. The second point this morning is the basin and some women. And this is a wonderful verse anchoring a number of important texts through the Old Testament and on into the New Testament, describing the ministering or the service of women in the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now, we don't know who these women are. There's very little information about them. But notice that they had mirrors. Apparently, in Egyptian culture, women all had mirrors. Who would have think, you know? Oh, I guess that most women still have mirrors today. And these mirrors become the material for the bronze basin. And probably it's the bronze that holds the mirror. It would be like a hand mirror or something like that. And it was this bronze that was then melted down and turned into this bronze basin. Again, it's just one verse. Notice, this is the shortest description of the construction of one of the pieces of the tabernacle. A single verse. But God wanted us to know that it was what the women had possessed that was then given to the Lord that became one of these pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. Notice also that these women have a role and a function, and I believe it's very important for us to see that in the Mosaic Covenant, women had an important function in the tabernacle. They ministered in the entrance of the tent of meeting. Now again, I would love to know more details about what exactly this ministry looked like. We see in 1 Samuel 24 that even after the tabernacle has been permanently stationed in Shiloh, and as Hannah comes and eventually brings Samuel, that there are also women ministering in the tent, in the entrance to the tent of meeting. In 1 Samuel 2:22, we also see this same story that's laid forth. And I believe it's important that we see that there is this important precedent in the Old Covenant of the important role of women in the service of the tabernacle. I believe this is one of the reasons that we see, if you want to turn to Matthew 27:55, this represents numerous passages where we see this truth in the Gospels. Matthew 27:55, there were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee ministering to him. And friends, you should know that this Greek word here translated ministering in the ESV is the word diakoneo. This is related to the word for the noun word diakonos or deacon. And so it's important for us to see these links from Old Covenant to New Covenant, that Jesus in his ministry is elevating the role of women in general society. And one of the things he has to lean on are these important verses in the Old Testament about the role of women. The women are priests in the New Covenant, that women have access directly to God, that even as if the Lord should lead them into marriage, they have real covering, they have real leadership and protection from their husbands as their head. Nonetheless, you are not saved You do not worship God through the mediation of your husband. You worship God through the mediation of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These women were pious women. In fact, there's some who would draw a link here between what Anna was involved in the temple when Jesus was being circumcised. When the offering related to circumcision was being brought in the temple. And it says that she was there day and night praying before the Lord. She was at least close to living in the temple in Jerusalem. And so I just want us to make this note today that when you look at this bronze basin, you're reminded that not only Levites, that not only big and important men like Moses and Aaron, that not only sons of Aaron, the Levitical priests, that not only the heads of households who were responsible to bring the sacrifices, but that we have in the example of Hannah a clear evidence that Hannah herself brought a sacrifice on behalf of herself, and she offered it to the Lord here in the tabernacle. And it's on this basis that we see good and firm footing to affirm in the very officers of the church, in the new covenant, that there is this important role of minister or of servant or of deacon in the church, and that that ought to be open not only to men but also to women. What a blessing it is to see that God calls each of us by name, that God calls us to be his sons and his daughters in our union with Christ, and that we have direct access through the mediation of Jesus Christ. Well, this leads us then to the third point this morning, the basin and its warning. And I just want to point out here that in our passage today, in verses 20 and 21, we have twice repeated the warning about why the priests were to wash their hands and their feet before they went into the tent of meeting or before they went to minister at the altar. And that is that they may not die. This was a reminder in this ceremony of washing that these priests were not holy in themselves. That as they ministered there at that bronze altar, being coated with blood and grease and everything else in that dirty business, or as they went into the tent of meeting, that they were themselves defiled, that they needed to be washed. And I'm persuaded that the washing here of the Levitical priests, remember, all this is limited at this point to the Levitical priests in the tabernacle, that this is a shadow and a type of what God would do as he would provide water in the new covenant as well in baptism. We see that regeneration is described in Titus 3:5 as a washing. That is, that we need to have new hearts. We're going to see that in just a moment. But I'd like you to note here in Acts 2 that the early believers there were saying, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter called upon them to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. This is one of the places where the sign and the thing signified are regarded as one. We are not forgiven of our sins because we are baptized. We are forgiven of our sins because we are born again, because we are regenerated. But nonetheless, the Bible at times does conflate the sign and the thing signified. And that's an important principle to be remembered. In Hebrews 2, we're warned against drifting away. We need to be reminded and improve our baptisms, who we are in our union with Christ and Christ alone. He is the hope of our salvation. I also wanted to point out here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, the very simple truth that our God is a consuming fire. We can have such a familiarity with God, such a such an awareness of God's grace and mercy that we forget what it would mean to walk into the throne room of a king. I stood last night halfway up the risers at the Kansas Expo Center. And I watched as the lines of Secret Service came in to protect the imminent appearance of the President of the United States. The first time I've ever been in the same room as the President of the United States. It was quite a moving experience. And to see the President come in, and there in clear sight of 10,000 plus people, to see him walk. And I was watching with great interest as all of those little his protection detail was scurrying around below and strategically placed. And there was one lady, I don't know if she was on the same channel as them or not, but she kept walking up and down our stairs, and she was always, she looked like she was getting ready to punch herself in the face as she was talking into the little microphone there in her sleeve. And I thought, what I wouldn't give to listen in on all the buzz that's going on the radios to keep the president safe. Well, down at the bottom of our stairway, there were these metal barriers. And I got to thinking about what would it be like to cross that barrier. And it was one of those things where, unless you stay where you are, do not cross those barriers lest you die. Do not cross those barriers lest you die. And it was a reminder that when you approach a high and exalted human being, you can take your life in your hands very easily. Friends, how much more when we approach the presence and the holiness of the Creator God of the universe, we take our lives in our hands if it were not for the ministry of Jesus Christ. I was also watching as Chris Kobach and then later Steve Watkins were standing there, and then they went running right up on that stage. They ran right up the steps, and they wound up standing right next to the president and even shook his hand. And I thought, what a thing, that here is someone who is now cleared, someone who is now authorized to enter into the presence of the President of the United States and, in fact, be blessed and even endorsed by the president. What a thing it is for us to be reminded that we also must be washed so that we may not die. That if we go into the presence of God in ourselves, we are sinful. He is sinless. We are defiled. He is holy. Friends, remember that there is a warning connected with this basin. That's the third point, the basin and its warning. And that leads us then to the fourth and final point this morning, very simply, that the role of this basin is its washing. God has always been teaching his people to think about washing. We must be washed because we are dirty. We must be cleansed of our sin because we are sinful. That these priests were ceremonially getting dirty even as they did their various ministries. And God was commanding that they would be washed before they come in to his presence. Titus 3:5, I think, is the most solid link here. And I want to quote that verse again. I want you to consider and to meditate upon the vital role that this verse plays in our understanding of what salvation even is. In Titus chapter 3, and verse 5. Listen to what it says. I'll begin back in verse 4. It says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Here we have God in his mercy washing someone who desperately needs to be washed. Reminded of Jesus in John 13 when he washed the disciples' feet. Peter wanted him to wash them all over. He said, "No, I only need to wash your feet." And then he commanded those disciples, go and do likewise. And finally, in Revelation 22, we see this river, this rushing river of water coming down from the throne of God. And wherever it goes, it brings the leaves, and the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And all this finds its genesis in one way or another in the washing in the bronze basin in the tabernacle. Oh, friends, have you been washed? Has your heart been washed of its sins? Have you been released from the penalty of sin through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross? If so, then you have access to the throne room of God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, thank you for all that you do for us. We ask, Lord, that you would guide us to your washing. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us to guide other people. Lord, as this washing, particularly of the disciples' feet, becomes a metaphor for service, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who are committed to service. That, Lord, we have been blessed, and now help us to be a blessing to others around us. We thank you, Lord, that in baptism we have the symbolism of the washing away of our sins. We thank you, Lord, that it's not just people from a particular ethnic group that can come in the new covenant, but that all, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord, help us to live, to rejoice in that eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.